Morning. Been given the passage this morning to study in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 in regards to wives. So if we could turn to 1 Corinthians 4 to mix it up a little. Just wanted to read one verse, but we're going to turn to 1 Peter 3 eventually as our main text. 1 Corinthians 4, we covered this a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night meeting. Thinking about things that are silent or hidden or in the background, if they're not seen evidently, are they important? Are they important to you? Are they important to God? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, just one verse. This is speaking of stewards and being found faithful. We could, if we had time, read the verses before. We'll read just verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And each one's praise will come from God. So we see here, men and women alike, if they are doing something that is in the right context, with the right heart, the right attitude, and is biblical in the sight of God, though it may be in the background, though it may be quiet, though it may be not very well seen, one day that praise from that specific act will come from God. So just thinking about that first and foremost, we are going to go into thinking about wives and some of the things that they can do for their husbands and their example that they show, that they will be praised, they will be honored. We're going to think about three words that start with the letter H. We're going to think about wives as being holy in their character, in their conduct. Holy is the first one. Then we'll think of hidden, as we've already alluded to a little, the hidden aspects of the wife and what she can do and does do, and then how they're honored. They're honored in what they do, and we'll cover those three things. So I wanted to think a little bit first about, and we can turn to 1 Peter 3 while we're talking a little bit, but you can turn to 1 Peter 3. A lot of times today, with the rise of feminism and the rise of narcissism, maybe we should say, our nation and our world is getting so prideful and arrogant and self-centered and self-seeking that a lot of times submission and the wife role in the Bible is often portrayed as negative and is often portrayed as degrading, not very honorable, not very proper for a worldly person that would live their life to try to seek their own well-being. So think about this in the context of what God wants us to think about, in the context of what he desires in a wife-husband relationship, as well as just women in general, as we could touch as far as how women are to assist and to be in the church, but we won't cover that. But to take it in, I wanted to think first of thinking about the hidden aspects of the wife and what she can be in the sight of God, but then also considering it in the context of what the Lord would have us understand, the context of the wife role. I actually thought of a verse, and you might think, well, how does this apply? But let's think about this verse. You don't have to turn there. Proverbs 25:11. You probably do know this. Proverbs 25:11 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. So you say, well, how does that apply? But think of the context there. An apple of gold is probably quite becoming, quite pretty, quite valuable. But it's the apple of gold in the setting of silver. It's doubly what's a good word? It's magnified a little bit more because it's in the proper context and it's in a better context. And it says it's a word spoken in the right circumstances. And so in keeping that in mind, that the wife can do so many good things for the Lord, but it's in the context of a loving, caring husband and how that relationship works, that the context of what God wants it to be in just makes it that much more better and that much more honorable in the sight of God. I was thinking there's actually a commercial some of you might have seen recently. I think it's for some hotel or something, but The wife is on a business trip and she's sitting in her hotel room and she's video chatting with her family. And, some of you might have seen this, and the husband's sitting there. And if you look at the screen, what she sees, what the wife sees, she sees, the blue wallpaper in the background, the youngest boy in the crib, the another little boy that's, I think, sitting there, another boy in the background, and she says, "How are things going at home?" "Oh, great, great, everything's clean. The boys, you know, they're all spick and span, and they have everything organized and homework's done." And so you're like, "Oh, great." And she says, "Okay, good, good. Well, I hope you're doing well. See you tomorrow." And then suddenly you get a view back of the picture of what they're actually sitting in, and they're sitting in spaghetti's falling from the walls, and there's dishes everywhere, and there's probably mold and all this stuff. But the little, what you saw in the background was they had cleaned out the wallpaper just enough that the blue picture, or the blue wallpaper, was all that the wife could see. And that was all that she got from the context. So I thought of that because it was such a distorted context that they wanted her to see only what they wanted to see. Here, we have to remember the context of the wife role, the submissive role, is so God-honoring, and it's not a distorted worldview, and it's not a messed up, well, let's make it look whatever we want it to want. It's, let's realize what it should look like in the sight of God. And I think we need to remember that. So, let's turn here to, I wanted to emphasize this a little bit more because we want to also think of it in the context of the scriptures. So we're actually going to be in 1 Peter 2 first, because we want to think of the first few examples of submission before this. In the context of these, the chapter before, the writer is emphasizing that we as believers should be submissive in other relationships. And if we keep that in mind as we go to the role of the wife, it'll be that much more precious to us. If you read in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, this is all Christians as they are seen in before the world. 1 Peter 2, 12 says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So it doesn't say the word submission here, but it's the Christian submitting themselves in their conduct, in their actions, in their morals, that they would be so submissive to God that their conduct would be honorable among the Gentiles among whom they walk, that it would be so different that the Gentiles will try to speak against them as evildoers but can't, and they'll glorify God because of the conduct of these Christians. So let's go next to verses 15 to 17. Verses 15 to 17 is talking about those Christians that should submit themselves to every ordinance of man and every governmental authority. 1 Peter 2, 15 to 17 says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So those here would do, in the sight of God, knowing that he first is the one that they should obey, but they're submitting themselves to him, but then they're submitting themselves to the authorities here, that they may silence the ignorance of foolish men by their conduct, by how they respond, how they act amongst the authority figures that God has placed over them. 1 Peter 2, 20 and 21 is next. This is talking about servants and masters, or we could think of employees and employers. 1 Peter 2, 20, "For what credit is it if, when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Servants or employees should be understanding and submissive to their, to those above them in authority. And, their conduct should reflect this. I would, strongly encourage you. I brought this book up here, but this book came right to my mind, and I've read it years ago, but it stuck in my head because it was so clear and it was a nice little chart. Our brother Steve Holshiser wrote a book called Obedience, the Key to Our Problems. And he gives a picture of, there's specific relationships in the Bible, a few we've mentioned, and then the husband or wife relationship we'll talk about here soon. But he shows how the one that is in the higher authority is not better or is not greater than the person in lower authority. It's God-given, and there is a purpose of the person in higher authority should have a giving and a loving characteristic. And then the person in the lower authority should have an obedience or a submissive role. And it really stuck in my head, and it's neat how he shows God the Father, Christ, and the church, husband and then wife, parents and children, masters and servants. If we understand it in those contexts, the verses here, verses in 1 Peter 3, as we'll hit here soon, in a submissive role, knowing that the person in authority is loving, is caring, is will give you honor, will, you know, that husband that should do all these things, it's not some grumpy totalitarian that wants everything done his way and is not going to consider you, is going to be evil, is going to be unjust, is going to be unfair. It's a husband that's going to love and show compassion and show understanding, as we'll read in the later verses. So with that in mind, we'll read first Peter 3, verses 1. I think we'll read to verse 9 just for the section after a little bit to show how this wraps up. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 9. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. So likewise is in there because it's referring to the last few relationships that we touched on in the previous chapter. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. That even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So as we go into these verses, I kind of split up into a little bit of verses 1 to 2, talking about the holiness of the wife, her conduct, her character, her godliness in the sight of God and in the sight of her husband. These first two verses do kind of give us, though, the understanding that there might be in this time frame and in this time frame today, wives that might be in a relationship with an unsaved husband, and how they should respond, and how they should react, and how they should act in that relationship, that they should not divorce, that they should not try to usurp authority, that they should be loving and obedient in that relationship. As we mentioned earlier, if we keep in mind that a husband should be the characteristics that God would want them to be, it should be an easy thing to be submissive and to be loving in that relationship. Warren Henderson spoke recently at Greenwood, and I wrote down a quote that he said. He said, no civil government, no husband, no authority is perfect. But if we submit under these God-given roles, it shows our obedience and we will be honored in it. And it kind of sums up my message today. I thought that was a good quote. When I first married Megan, I told her often, I said, Megan, you're my primary mission field. And that should be true if we understand, the marriage setting. And I think that it is good to think about, though, on the flip side here, that the wife here is realizing that her primary mission field is her husband. If her husband is an unbeliever that does not obey the word, as we read in verse 1. Wives, even if some do not obey the word, they without a word might be won by the conduct of the wives. You know, there's this feeling through these first few verses of a holy example and a perfect consistency of inward and outward. The inward spirit of the wife should be the same thing as the outward showing of the wife, as we'll hit in verse 3 about arranging the hair and wearing gold and thinking of more of what you wear on the heart rather than wearing on the outside, but a consistency here. If we think of the verse, that says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God will make it very clear and distinct to us that we should hear his word and obey. But these husbands here that are referenced in verses one seem to be at the point that they're ignoring the words that she might say, or that might be said maybe at church or to those around them. And he at this point has pushed these words away and gotten so frustrated that he doesn't want to listen. He doesn't want to obey the word of God. But they might be won by the conduct of their wives. Such an interesting thing to think that the words may fail, the wife could still be consistent in what she believes, that she can still be honorable before God, and that quiet, humble, peaceful, obedient, loving spirit could change the mind of a obstinate man that might just, push her aside time and time again until he finally, it softens the heart of this man. I was thinking actually another proverb, and this might be a little bit abstract here too, but Proverbs 25:17 says, "Let thy foot be seldom in thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and hate thee." And I was thinking about, if you really try to make someone believe something, if you tell them about every other minute, believe this, it's going to really frustrate them. You're going to be like, get out of my face. You're driving me nuts. Why do you keep telling me this? And perhaps this is the case with the men here in these first few verses, that they've heard it enough, maybe by the wife or by other family members or others around them, that they're just saying, look, I've had enough. But think about that in that context. What if he pushes that aside, but he sees in his wife this obedient holiness and this understanding that just opens his heart and turns him back around? It's a neat thing. It's almost kind of like a backdoor way of trying to, fix his heart, that the Lord is saying, look, you're given the God-given responsibility to spread the word. I understand that, but your conduct can turn things around as well. Interestingly enough, some versions actually say, instead of in verse one, my version says by the conduct of their wives, but the word conduct can actually mean conversation, can actually mean manner of life or behavior, but it can also be conversation, meaning not the conversation I have with you with words, but the way I interact with you as my relationship with you would come across in a way that's not by words, but it's by actions, by deeds, by the silence of maybe listening or things like that. So it's kind of a play on words a little bit, the conversation and the conversation with words and the conversation without words. So that is neat to keep in mind, that thought that I was thinking on. So the wives in this first section they're seen as holy because of their chaste conduct accompanied by fear, as we read in verse 2. I was going to turn to it, but I think we won't. But if you had some time in 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to actually cover that this week in the Wednesday night meeting. But 1 Corinthians 7 talks about how wives and husbands should relate, and if one is saved and the other is not, what should happen there in their relationship to each other. If you see some of those verses, it emphasizes reconciliation. It emphasizes faithfulness to the other. It emphasizes the one that is saved in the relationship sanctifies the family members because she is there and she is regenerated. She is before them, before the Lord. And the verse I liked in 1 Corinthians 7 talks about, I believe it's verse 11 or 13, that it says, don't have confidence yourself that you're going to win over the wife or the husband, but be what you're supposed to be before the Lord and before them and what you're taught in the scriptures, but don't have such an overly confident attitude of yourself that you can just win them over no matter what. And I think that's the understanding here, that yes, the wife should be holy in her conduct, but she should obviously not be cocky that this will turn him aside. But she should be obedient before the Lord first. And that is her first relationship. And that's such a blessing to think that. Before we move on to the hidden aspect, which is what we'll talk on next, there's one verse that I think we should turn to because I like how it's phrased. It's in Titus 2. If we could turn to Titus 2, just one verse. The qualities of a sound church we see here in the first few verses, it talks about the older men, the older women, the younger men, and the younger women. And it gives some lists of things, of their characteristics that should be shown. Just one verse in Titus 2, verse 5. It is talking about the older women and their example. And it says that they should be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You know, if we took out that last section, it would just say, all right, these older women should be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands. Good. Great. Those are very nice things. But at the end, think about what it says, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. It's that holy consistency again, that we should realize what the word of God says, realize what God wants to have in this context, and be cognizant of that as we act out and as we speak out in our relationship, whether it be a wife or a husband relationship. Here, obviously, it's talking about the wife, but that the word of God may not be blasphemed, that we might keep the truth of God's word consistent, not just in how we preach, not in how we share the gospel to others or show kindness to one another, but in our relationship to our husbands and our wives. So we'll go back to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, we'll hit on the next few verses here. I was thinking about a few years ago, someone exhorted me to read a book. It's a Christian book. I would highly exhort you not to read it. I hope I don't offend anyone in mentioning these, but there are two books that emphasize the gender roles over, more so than over the biblical roles of what a man and woman should be. Maybe I won't mention them for the sake of covering my own credit here, but I did read it, and it was quite surprising to me. I read the one about women, and it basically made me feel like if I was a woman and I wanted to get my fingernails done instead of going to a Bible study, that would be fine. It was very, you know, women should be this, and that's how the world portrays them, so why not be this? It was quite astounding to me. And I know the men one is very, very interesting too, because it makes you feel like men should be wild and be exciting and be courageous and all these things. But these characteristics that God gives the man and the woman in these relationships, they're good in their context and in what God desires those characteristics to be. But these books emphasize them to the point of, if you want to go out and do this, and you might forget to do this for the Lord or that, not the biggest deal, because you're supposed to be a man, you're supposed to be a woman. And I would caution you greatly, greatly, to not listen to that. You can be a man or woman for the Lord, but in the biblical context of what he wants you to do and what God has clearly said in his word. So I would caution you, not every book that's labeled a Christian book that sounds nice and is promoted by friends or family or other things, other people, is good. Just be careful about that. Verses 3 and 4, talking about the hidden aspects of the wife and what she does that is so glorious and so honorable. The adornment should not be merely outward, but that she would adorn herself with the gentle and quiet spirit, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle, the Greek word there is more so meek, actually, meek and quiet spirit, in the which is very precious in the sight of God. You know, there's a positive aspect we can take from the appearance discussion here, and there's a negative aspect. The negative aspect we could think here is, you know, we don't want this could apply to men too, but it more so applies to women, because they do want to emphasize their beauty, and they do dress to emphasize that beauty, which is fine, which is great, and we'll talk about that next. But the negative aspect is that it can be so flashy and showy and so out in the forefront that it distracts from the husbands or the men in the church, or it can distract from understanding that the consistency there is, this is how her heart is, and this is what her outward appearance shows. And if her heart is saying, I love the Lord, I'm pious, I'm just, I want to be humble, but then her outward appearance is, I'm somebody that's walking the streets of Hollywood, and I want to be seen, and I want to be put on Facebook and followed on Instagram, and, you know, I want to be so known for my beauty, there's kind of a mixed consistency there. It's a little bit of a dichotomy that says, well, wait a minute. And that's really the understanding here, because the husband's gonna say, well, you know, I don't believe the words you're telling me, but your outward appearance is so emphasizing. You're so caring about that, but then you're telling me that I should, you know, worry about my inner spirit and my inner heart. Well, I don't get that. So these verses here are saying it should not be merely outward, but it should be more focused on the inner aspects of the heart. So so we talked about the negative aspects of that we shouldn't have this, it's the excessive nature of it that is the problem, not the essence of adorning oneself. And I wanted to emphasize that I'm not a woman, as you know, and I'm not a wife. But I understand greatly that women love to wear, you know, really nice jewelry, really nice dresses, like to look very pretty. I have fun buying things for my wife. I went one time to Francesca's and I bought her a couple things of jewelry. And she said, how did you pick these out? And I said, I just went in and the girl said, do you need some help? I said, nope. I just got to feel it. I just got to know. I know the understanding of my wife. I just got to know. I don't need any help. But I can understand this a little bit, but I wanted to emphasize, this is such a cool thing. In verse 3, and I think the women will appreciate this. The guys might be like, okay, that's cool. But the women will be like, oh man, this is really neat. Verse 3, the word adornment, do not let your adornment be merely outward. This adorning of oneself, this putting on oneself, the word is cosmos. The word is cosmos, as in the cosmos of the universe, of what God kind of adorns, the creation around that we see, and how he makes it so beautiful and creative and unique and, individualistic, as we could see that there's some things that are different than others, and we appreciate that. So the women, in being modest in how they dress, but they can dress in a way that is very God honoring, but also very creative in their own way and what they want to, and how they want to adorn themselves. So God is not saying here, go out and dress in gray and brown and black and be as boring as possible. You know, he's saying to the wives, it is a beautiful thing to adorn yourselves and to be very poetic and artistic in how you put together something and color block and things like that. You know, I learn all about color blocking. Love it. But I want to make sure that we realize that he's not saying don't let it be outward at all, but he's just saying be careful and not make it just being about being the outward appearance. That it should be a balance and that the outward appearance should match the inner appearance of the heart. And that's why he says it is the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. It is that, the inner soul, the inner spirit that is before the Lord and how you're acting and reacting in life that is so much more precious and so much more honorable toward God. I should know someone first and foremost by their personality and their character and their relationship with the Lord before I'm like, oh, I know that person wears this or acts in this way, or, you know, it is about the inner person of the heart. And that's the hidden thing that's there. We talked about how the holy woman of God and how her character should be, but it can and should be also hidden in the sense, but it's amazing in the sight of the Lord. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 4, it will be, you will receive praise from the Lord someday. Now, you might be a wife that is in a relationship for years and years with an unbelieving husband, as we've read here, and you've prayed and prayed and time again, you've done this and that. Don't think that your effort is in vain, that it's pointless, that it's absurd. The Lord loves it, and the Lord has asked you to be this way, and he will honor you. And that is the next H that we're going to cover, that he will honor you in the next couple of verses as we've talked about. This morning, we interestingly enough, talked about Sarah in the first message. So our brother Bob was stealing my thunder a little bit, which is quite all right. It was a good point. But the verse 5 I really like, because it reminds us that the Lord is not just asking you as a woman or as a wife to be a certain manner, be a certain thing, and it be very arbitrary, just out of the blue, spur of the moment. Where is this coming up with? He says, no, the women of former times were like this. They adorned themselves and they were very careful to understand that their inner spirit should be like this. It should be, submissive to their own husbands, but it should be chaste and honorable and obedient. And so we're going to read here, we'll read it just again. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. We have many examples in the Old Testament of wives and of women that were just like this. I really don't want to touch on it too much because we're going to be obviously touching on a lot of these women in the next few months and their example and what they did. Two that came to my mind, besides Sarah, were Ruth. If you think of Ruth and how she was very determined to follow Naomi and the things that she did in the background that Boaz did honor her and love her and was the kinsman redeemer in that aspect in that story. And then we think of Abigail, is the other one that came to my mind in 1 Samuel 25. She was, and I don't want to use this to kind of counter argue the verses here, but her husband was basically an idiot, as we know. I mean, he was dumb, but she still respected him, and she went to David and cut him off at the pass and said, "I understand my husband's this, but look at what you're doing, and look what you're doing in the sight of God." And her conduct was very honorable to the point that David praised her and said, "You know, blessed are you." And I don't want to go into too much because I think that they're going to be talked on in the later months. But Ruth and Abigail came to my mind as great examples, as we can think of others. Sarah here, though, is emphasized because she called Abraham Lord, even in what was happening in the verses that were read this morning. I would think in the day and age in which we live and how we interact with each other, if Dennis, Brother Dennis, told me something was going to happen and it sounded absurd and crazy, and I didn't think, there's no way it's going to happen, you would think, even if I'm not trying to disrespect you, I'd probably in my mind say, yeah, right. Like that's not going to happen. And I could be a little sarcastic in my mind. I could be even a little bit negative toward Dennis, maybe perhaps just in not being mean to him directly or trying to be mean directly. But I could just be kind of like, you know, what? No, no way. And I could see Sarah in this could be quite disrespectful in her mind of saying, oh, wow, you think my husband is, look how old he is, and we're going to get pregnant at this age. She could have called him some names in her mind. She could have been very disrespectful. But do remember, as we read this morning, she didn't say out loud, Lord. She said it in her mind. She was still respectful and loving and understood who he is. And that is what's emphasized here. 1 Corinthians 4, we hear it in the background again that the praise comes forward in the sight of God. And Sarah's praise comes forward here because she called him Lord and obeyed. It says in verse 6 that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. It's such a neat thing to think that she said this in the background. And yeah, we did talk about how she argued with the men there, and she said, I did not laugh. And they said, well, he said, well, you did laugh. And we could take some things from that as far as Sarah's doubt. But Sarah was respectful and loving to her husband and still calling him Lord. And we could look back. There are other women in the Old Testament. Actually, I believe that's actually how I thought of Abigail, because she did use the word Lord a few times to David. So in thinking of those things, the woman here is very honorable in the sight of God. We won't go into it too much, but 8 and 9 talks about that you may inherit a blessing, but the emphasis at the end is in verse 7, I should say, in verse 7, that the husband and the wife are both heirs together of the grace of life, that they should understand that they both will be honored and are, they have an inheritance incorruptible, as we read in the beginning of 1 Peter, so they should both together understand in their relationship what they each are and who they each are in their relationship in the sight of God, but that they'll both be honored someday. I wanted to turn to, if you don't mind, we'll turn to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Because the verse 6 ends with, verse 6 in 1 Peter 3, as you're turning there, it's okay, but 1 Peter 3:6 says, about Sarah obeying Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. Well, it doesn't mean that you're a direct daughter, per se, of her. It's a spiritual way that you're a direct daughter of Sarah, because you're acting in the manner that she did, that she was obedient, she was humble, she was submissive. Matthew 12, 47 to 50, as people are speaking here to the Lord Jesus. 47 says, then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and he said to the one who told him, who's my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. We can turn back to 1 Peter 3, but think on those words. The Lord Jesus himself said, I respect and I understand that there is a genetic and a physical family aspect of people around us. There's, you know, I have a physical father and mother. I have a physical uncle and aunt. But the true people that are in my family are the ones that do the will of my Father in heaven, is what the Lord Jesus said. And in that same vein, in that same understanding, that's what the verse 6 is trying to tell us in 1 Peter 3. And I hope we get that. I hope we drill that into our hearts and minds, that we can be like Sarah. You can be like Sarah as a wife if you are acting in a similar way as she did, because she believed in faith and acted in faith. Now, Sarah lived thousands of years ago. She didn't have the examples we have of the New Testament or other maybe believers that we know in the last couple thousand years. She had the Word of God, and she had the respect of and love of her husband. She didn't have all these examples in the New Testament as we have the Word of God here in front of us. But yet she did this, and that she was obedient, as it says. She was submissive. Quite an interesting way to think on it. Now, I wanted to also go to verse 7, because the husbands probably feel a little left out here. We'll talk really quick about the husbands. But thinking about the wife and what the wife is and how we should be understanding to them. In verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. The word honor here is to place value on or a price fixed on its worth. So you should value, you should honor, you should appreciate your wife, dwelling with them with understanding. This same word value here, or honor, is the same word in John 4:44, where the Lord Jesus said that just like a prophet hath no honor in his own country. He was using that verse, and it made me think of the wife should have honor and value and respect in the context, in the picture of the husband-wife relationship. And the husband should give them honor, knowing, as it says, as to the weaker vessel. And I would say that can come across in today's day and age as a negative wording, but it's meaning that wives are more physically and emotionally vulnerable, and that we should be understanding and loving to them to help them through any type of struggle they might have, and we might be dwell with them in understanding. And there was a Jewish, I think it's a Jewish proverb, I believe, or a Jewish quote that I came across to help us understand the word understanding. A husband should dwell with them with understanding. I believe it was one of the commentators said that a Jewish proverb says, if thy wife be short of stature, bow thyself and whisper to her. And I like that, because it means that you should understand what the shortcoming is, or whatever it is. It doesn't even have to be a negative thing. It could be a very positive thing, but understand who she is and how she thinks, or how she is, or how she acts. And understand her in that way, and then in doing so, you are showing her honor, you are showing her love, you are showing her appreciation in listening to her and understanding the way she might think. Because we men are quite different than women, as I don't need to elaborate on. But if we understand them and try to understand them in the way that they think, that they love and they appreciate, we can certainly make them feel more loved, make them feel more honored, as our third point here of being being honored is mentioning. I think, just because of sake of time, I wanted to touch on one last verse, and we'll wrap up with this in Proverbs 31. It's kind of hard to leave out Proverbs 31, and we'll just really read three verses. But thinking of the wife and in who she is and what all we appreciate about the wife and what the Lord desires a wife to be, she is praised and she is blessed and she is honored. And it's such a neat thing. I believe I've heard from more than one speaker, more than one brother that has said that, I think a lot of wives and a lot of women will have a lot more rewards than the men in the glory someday because of all the things they did in the background and the quiet. Proverbs 31, at the very end in verse 28, Proverbs 31, 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. This is really the essence of 1 Peter 3, and this is a phenomenal summary of what is said in 1 Peter 3. The wife may do some things in the background, may do some things very humbly, very quietly, very silently, but she will be praised in many things. And she will be praised by her children, she will be praised by her husband, and she will be praised by the Lord. She will be honored by the Lord in what she does. Her husband also will praise her. Proverbs 31, 28. And maybe that verse, 1 Peter 3, 1, the man that does not believe the word, maybe after a while he will praise her and then praise the Lord because of her conduct, her conversation, her manner of life before him, that he might praise her because he might say, wow, I don't have that type of heart. I don't have that type of understanding of the Lord. I don't have that type of humble, peaceful, meek spirit, graceful spirit that we've read. Where does she get this from? She hasn't talked to me about God in a while, but where on earth does this come from? I want to know this origin. Maybe there's something to this Christianity. And men and women here today, it can apply to all of us because we read in 1 Peter 2, our conduct and our conversation can be glorifying to the Lord, to other people in any way, and we can receive praise of what we do for him. But in thinking of the wife this morning, what an amazing compliment she is to the husband, a helpmeet that can be such a God-honoring thing. We pray that all wives would be encouraged by this, and that I was very encouraged to study this and amazed by the verses that came out the way that the Lord leads, the way the Lord teaches us. And may we all keep these things in mind, that we would live better lives for him and that we would be encouragements to our husband and wives around us, or as well to unsaved friends and family around us. Let's just close in prayer. Our God and Father, we are thankful this morning for the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. We are thankful this morning that he has done all things well and that he has paid our sins, he has paid our price, and that we now stand righteous before him. And it is his righteousness, not our own. And we would think of wives this morning and their examples in the Old and New Testaments, and we would think of these verses that would emphasize that even in a tough context, such as being with an unbelieving husband, a husband that might be disregarding of what they say or not understanding or not loving at times, but that the wife could win him over by her conduct, by her conversation of life, that she could be such a holy and pious and meek and gentle spirit, submissive and obedient to him, that it might be such a strong testimony and such a weighty emphasis to his heart and to his mind. It'd be so heavy on his soul that it might turn him around. Should it not much more so encourage us that our reputation, our daily interactions with people can be so instrumental in their coming to the Lord, or their encouragement of their Lord to the Lord, or their understanding of the Lord? Because we are sometimes the only Bibles that people will read, just in our actions and in our conversations with them. We pray that this would encourage all of us here, not just the women, but that it would encourage all of us to watch what we say and do, that we might be conforming more to your Son and not conform to this world, and not be tempted by the world's thinking, by what the world says a wife or a husband should be, or a woman or a man should be, that we would stay away from the self-centeredness of the world, but that we would be submissive to one another in the fear of God, as we read in Ephesians. Pray that we would submit to you first, that we would look to you as the head authority, the head figure, knowing that you are head over all, and that you love us and you care for us, and that you are worthy to be praised, as we sang this morning. Thank you for who you are and what you do. We pray for safety throughout this day in your name. Amen.